Thank you very much. Take your Bibles this morning, and please turn to Galatians chapter 2. This past Tuesday, we finished up our class, our BEC class, called Surrender and Take Control, which we really learned about the renewed mind and surrendering to God and then being able to rise up and take control of our life. It was an awesome, fellowship time, awesome teaching. We'll have that available online. Well, it's online right now. We'll eventually have it available in CD and DVD, but you can actually get that now, right now, online, if you'd like to watch it. So that was a great class on that understanding. We also, in the middle of that class, we had the great teaching on Galatians from Reverend McCabe when he was here. The end of this month, March 31st, is Resurrection Sunday coming up. So in 4 weeks, we'll have our Resurrection Sunday service here. And this morning, I'm kind of doing a transition teaching from that idea of surrender and take control and then leading us into understanding of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and what's coming up for the month ahead. So this morning, we're going to look at crucified with Christ. Again, a little understanding on this topic. And in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Also turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 10, again, this is Paul in his writing to the Philippians. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. That's an interesting term. The fellowship of his sufferings and conformed to his death. So I'd like to explore this a little bit this morning. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? To fellowship in his sufferings, to be conformed to his death. How does one be crucified with Christ, conformed to death, and yet still be alive? We're going to look at that this morning on this topic of crucified with Christ. To start out, I'd like to look a little bit about the cross that Jesus Christ bore and really get an understanding of what that means. And to do that, I'm going to just put some verses up here with the help of my my people back here. We're going to explore each of the four Gospels. The first one is in Matthew. These are the records of the crucifixion from Matthew. In Matthew 27:32, it says, and as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. So here from Matthew, it says Simon of Cyrene bear the cross of Jesus. And let's look at Mark. And in Mark 15:21, from this gospel record, it says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So from the gospel record of Mark, we again get the indication that Simon of Cyrene was compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus. And from Luke 23:26, it says, and when they led him away, they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. So from these first three gospel records, there is not one indication in any of these records that Jesus actually physically touched the cross until he was nailed to it. That's what you get. That's from these three gospels, that's what we understand. There's no indication that he even touched the cross until they nailed him to it, according to these. But Gospel of John gives us a little different record, and I'd like to read this. In John 19:17, it says, they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So then you say to yourself, what's the matter here? Looks to me like we got a contradiction. Well, the movies, the way they handle this, and it's dramatic, but what they do is they have Jesus starting to carry the cross, and then because of the extreme weight and the extreme excruciation that he's under, he crashes down, he falls down, he can no longer bear it, and then they get Simon of Cyrene to carry it the rest of the way for him. Now, that may very well be, but I can't find that in the Bible that it says that. That's the way it's usually portrayed. It's usually the way to understand these things. What I do know from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though, is that the man who actually brought the cross to Golgotha was Simon of Cyrene. So I put before you that there may be more understanding of what it means that Jesus bare his cross and what that means. I think the bearing of the cross can mean much more than just the physical act of bearing the wooden tree that he was carrying on his back. Look at, I got another verse up here we'll put up here, is Luke 14:27. Jesus said, whomever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we know that doesn't mean a physical cross, does it? No, it's bearing one's burden, that one would carry this burden himself. Also from Luke, I think I got another one, Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Once again, he must take up his own cross. He must bear this burden himself. And then in Matthew 10:38, he also said, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Again, this isn't talking about a physical cross. This is talking about carrying the burden that's associated with that burden that one is to bear. You see, I believe even greater than the physical wooden cross that Jesus Christ was nailed upon, I think the sins that he bore on behalf of all humanity was the great burden that was placed upon our Lord and Savior. Christ bore our sins on the cross, and he carried this burden to Golgotha. Look at Isaiah. I have this up here too. Isaiah 53:6. This is what it says. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord, Yahweh, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Or as the King James says, it's laid it on him. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Our iniquity was placed on Jesus. It was placed on him. It was the burden that he and he alone could bear for all humanity. Also from Colossians, I have this one also for you. Colossians 2:14, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Jesus didn't literally have a hammer and nail your sins to his cross. But figuratively, he carried that. He took all of that with him. This was this awesome burden that I believe was really the true burden of the cross that was placed on our Lord and Savior. It was our iniquities. It was our sins. It was our shortcomings. It was all the things that are contrary to the word of God that had defeated us and had put us into the position that we were, without God and without hope, full of iniquity in the world. The cross Christ bore included all the sins of mankind. He carried the weight of the salvation of the world. And this iniquity was taken to Calvary. It was crucified with Christ, and it died with him. That is the cross, truly the cross, that Jesus Christ bore. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And this reference to the cross is used quite frequently in the church epistles. And I think it's a very important understanding. That's, you know, why does God say it so often? Maybe we should glean a little bit of what it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Before I really understood, when I was a young child, and before I really had accepted Jesus Christ, I didn't understand the crucifixion. And I was like, oh, what was the point of that? You know, it really, until I had accepted and understood my sin and my own iniquity, and that I was born in this world the way it was, and that there was a salvation needed, and there was a justification that was necessary. The idea of crucifixion, it was foolish. And to those who are perishing, and you preached the cross to them, it's foolish. But to those of us who are saved, to those of us who have accepted the truth of the gospel, it's the power of God. The truth about the cross. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." This is a verse quoted from Isaiah 26. And in Isaiah, where this is written, he is confronting the people's ignorance of the truth of what God is going to do. It's in that section where he says that verse that Jesus quoted about, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And in there he says, there's going to be a day coming when the truth about what I'm going to do is going to be sealed. So those who are literate are going to say, "I can't open it. I can't open the book to read it." And then those that are illiterate, it says, for those, they're going to be open it, but they can't read. And then this verse is quoted. Meaning this whole mystery of the cross and the understanding of what was accomplished by Jesus Christ, it's going to confound the world. The awesome truth of it, though, in the wisdom of our God and the understanding of what he was going to wrought in Jesus Christ is amazing. And when you grab hold of this truth, I'm telling you, it will change your life. It will change you when you understand Jesus Christ and him crucified on your behalf. It says in verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where are those people who are all so smart? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness." To the Jews, to those who were of God's people, they couldn't understand how their Messiah was going to be crucified. It didn't make sense. It was a stumbling block, and actually that's written in Isaiah 2. "I hope, behold in Zion a stumbling block. You will stumble at it at that day." That you would understand that this one that is going to be the Messiah is actually going to be crucified for you. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. Then it says, verse 24, "But to those who are called," those of us who are called, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here I'd like to quote from my friend from many years ago from the Bronx, New York, Jimmy Esposito. He said, "Now, God ain't stupid. But if he was stupid, he'd still be smarter than everybody else." That's his translation of this verse. You know, God's wiser than the wisest of men. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. This whole thing God organized and he designed to pay the redemption necessary for every human being to be redeemed and to have salvation. It's the cross of Christ. It's what the cross represents. And then he says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are. That no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Let him boast in Yahweh. Let him boast in the God who organized and designed this great and mighty plan. You see, if you think, either way on this spectrum, if you have the wrong concept, you haven't fully appreciated the cross of Christ. If you think that there is anything that you can do in your life that is somehow going to gain you a better standing with God, or it's going to get you into heaven by your works or by anything that you do, you're missing it. You can't. And on the other hand, if you think, you're so bad and you're so lousy and you're so messed up that there is no way in the world that someone like you could ever be forgiven, you're messed up too. Both sides is incorrect thinking. So that nobody can boast that by his own self he could have earned the redemption that was accomplished at the cross. This is the greatness of the wisdom of God and the cross that Jesus bore on our behalf. Is this true? That one man, one perfect sacrifice on the cross, every human being can receive eternal life. That's crazy. It really is. But God has placed everything, the whole ball of wax, on this one act, by this one man, to pay the price for every single person. That is the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom that our God placed on this tremendous act that our Lord did. To the Jews, this was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, this is foolishness. But we can boast in Yahweh's provision. You see, the phrase to bear the cross, crucified with Christ, they are not to be taken literally. They are a type of figure of speech. I believe it's a metonymy. I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's a metonymy, a type of metaphor. That figure of speech thing. So I know it's a figure of speech, though. That I know. That it is not a literal truth. So also is the phrase to die with Christ. It's a figure of speech. But it's a beautiful figure. It's a beautiful figure of speech to understand how we are to think about these things in our hearts and in our minds when we come to this subject. Look at Colossians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 20. It says, if you have died with Christ, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. There are people who literally, I don't know if you're aware of this, there are literal people who literally bear a cross. They'll do this thing and they'll carry a cross. There are people who literally have themselves crucified on a cross to show their... There are people who literally believe that they are, it is their whatever, that they should severely torture their own body in order to for their religious service and their right to do this. I don't know if... I think of, I'm not saying the movie was good or not, but the Da Vinci Code, there's this guy in that that totally mutilates himself in the movie. I mean, he's really strange. But it's totally engrossed in religion, and it's not the truth that we're talking about here. That's not it. It's not that we go out and, you know, crucify our bodies and suffer with Christ in that means. Verse 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You see these words in verse 1, he says, keep seeking those things which are above. Verse 2, it says, set your mind. Verse 5 says, consider. All of these things that we're talking about here, these are acts of our mind. That's why we spent so much time in that BEC class on strengthening the mind. The walk of Christ is mental, that we think. Think about this. Consider this. Set your mind on this. Grab hold of what this is being communicated to us here. These are the thoughts that we are to stop and consider. What does it mean to be dead? I think it says in Ecclesiastes, there's no remembrance in the grave. In the grave, there are no thoughts. In the grave, one ceases to exist. It's gone. It's dead. It's over with. The life in it has ended. This is what death is, the end. It's over with. And here Paul tells us to consider this. Think about this. And we'll take some time to do this. Let's look at Romans 6 in this vein of thinking. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 3. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be a slave to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. When you die, it's over with. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Consider it dead to sin. I'd like to have us just take a few moments right now, and I want us to do this. I want us to consider. So if you would like to do this, close your eyes. And in your thoughts, I'd like you to mentally have a sheet of paper. All right? And on that, all the things about your old nature, the sin that dominated your life, if it's covetousness, if it's lust, if it's alcoholism, if it's whatever it is, fill in the blank on your sheet of this old nature that you had. It's on this sheet of paper. Consider it. This is the life. These are the things that took you out that you never had control of. These are the things that just you were always in bondage to in your life. Now in your mind, take that sheet of paper and nail it to the cross. Right now, nail it to the cross. And as you're sitting there, as you're seeing this, see the blood of Christ drip down and stain that paper. Now, I want you to take that paper. Again, consider this. You take that paper, all that stuff, and take it into the tomb. Put it in there with the dead body of our Lord and Savior that died on your behalf. Place it with him. And now roll the stone away. And as you roll the stone over that picture, the kind of light that you see in there, in that, and as the shadow comes, it goes totally black. Now open your eyes. It's dead. It's gone. It's dead. To never come up again. That is what it means to consider it dead. It no longer has power over you. It no longer has influence over you. It's dead. It was crucified with Jesus Christ, paid for with his blood on the cross. It's dead. That is crucified with Christ. It's gone. It's gone. Now, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. This then becomes the great walk of our life to keep it dead and to not allow it to try and come back to life. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3 says, "For we are the true circumcision, who worshipped in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ." Paul said all his credentials in this world, all the great things of who he was, nothing. It means nothing anymore. All that stuff, it has no bearing upon who I am. Because when you examine the cross of Christ, there is nothing so great that you did, and there's nothing so bad that you did that really matters. It all went in the grave. It all was taken away. And Paul said in verse 8, "Moreover, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." He counted it all but rubbish. You know what? This weekend I was busy with my son. We're just constantly moving. And you know, you get busy, you forget to do things, right? You ever do that? You're so busy, you just forget things. Well, I got something out of the refrigerator, and to get it out, I had to take some stuff out and put it out the side, right? And you know, we get so busy, and then the time change came. The time changed this morning. Everything's, I went to bed. I got up first thing this morning, went out, and sure enough, I left something out overnight that should have been refrigerated. It was something I really wanted to eat later on. Most of you pick this up and you're like, you know it should have been thrown. You know, you really know. Yeah. I really should throw this away. But, oh, man, I really want to eat this. You know, so you smell it. You know, you start to consider, maybe I want it. Don't do it. But you know what it's good for? Nothing. There's nothing good left with it. So I, it was rubbish. And so I threw it away. It took me a little, it's gone. And then once it went in the trash, I don't really care about, you know, there wasn't that much desire to go back in and pull it back out. But it was rubbish. You see, how often do we look back at our old lifestyle and there's a, maybe there's something there I want to bring back up from the dead. No! There's nothing there. Paul said everything is loss to Christ. It's rubbish. I count it all but rubbish. It's gone. And I don't want it back. It's that stinky food. That stuff that's molded. You know, it started to have smell on it. Ugh, you don't want it back. That is what that stuff is. That old man is all gone. Rubbish. Verse 9. "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from the God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul thought about this. He considered this. He could have put his mind on his own credentials. He could have put his mind on what he had done and the schooling and everything else that he had gained, that this was somehow made him who he was. But he counted all of this rubbish compared to Christ. He considered his life and the fellowship of the suffering of Christ and conformed to his death. Now, there may be physical suffering in our life for our stand in Christ. Paul was a great example. Paul was stoned to death. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped. I don't think we have to go around looking for suffering. I think if you stand for Jesus Christ and you stand for the Word of God and you stand for this truth, you're going to suffer. Somehow you're going to suffer, and maybe we'll suffer. You don't have to go looking for it. But whether we suffer or not, physically, we all should conform to the death of Christ by reckoning the past dead. It's dead. And then he pressed toward the mark, forgetting the past and reaching towards the future. And then in verse 15, it tells us, "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you may have a different attitude, God will reveal also this to you." You and I are to carry this attitude. We are to reckon this dead, this death as gone and buried with Christ. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Again, Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." I was crucified with Christ. "And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now listen, once you truly say, "I'm dead. That is dead. There is nothing for me in that life. It's gone. It's dead. It's over with." Then you know what? You're dead. Now, how are you going to raise up? You understand? It says your life is hid with God in Christ. It says in what we read in Colossians, you are dead. And your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. If you reckon the old man dead and you truly get rid of that, all that's left is Christ. Christ in you. Christ in you. The Christ that was raised from the dead, this now is who you identify with, and it's a whole new life. So this month, as we go through the next few weeks, as we look at the crucifixion of Christ, identify with that. That is your carrying of your old nature to that cross, and it died with him. And then on Resurrection Sunday, oh, happy day, wash my sins away. Why? Because I'm alive. I'm no longer that down there. It's now happy day. I'm alive in Christ. But you got to crucify the old first. And reckon it dead. Consider that. And as we go into and learn about our Lord Jesus Christ, really spend time this month considering this in your own life, of what he as your Lord and Savior did on your behalf, and how you now can live with him within you. Okay? Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. God, so much we are so thankful for your Son and what he bore and how he carried the iniquities of all of us to Calvary. Oh, Lord, what an awesome privilege. So it's, you know, sometimes it does seem foolish. It just seems, what does that mean? God, I ask you to help us understand this better and better each and every day, that we could truly be able to reckon that man, the old man, the old nature, that we can reckon these things dead to Christ. And that these things can be crucified with him. And God, when he returns, when he comes back, we can live for him with just a fantastic life that you have for us. Thank you for this day. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.